God, I just thank you so much that you have conquered the grave. And we celebrate that on Easter, Lord, but we want to celebrate that right now, that you, God, are bigger than we could ever imagine. You're stronger than we could ever imagine. You're greater than we can ever imagine. And God, as we talk about these principles, these practices to grow our families, I pray, God, as we talk about the principle, the practice for today, that it would go deep in our heart and you would remind us of how great, how awesome, and how powerful you are. Thank you. In your good name we pray. Amen. Well, what you can do is you can go ahead and pull out your message notes, and what we're doing is we're continuing our series called The 10 Practices of Effective Families. Last week we talked about the first practice, making God rather than the gifts he's given us the center of our lives. We talked about how we tend to worship and put our attention to what God's given us rather than God himself. We tend to create mini hells for us. Remember this? We create mini hells for us, and so we find mini saviors to save us, to take us to mini heavens, but we end up really disappointed. We get this tendency from our spiritual father and mother, Adam and Eve, in the Bible. But what I want to do today is talk about another reason why we do this. And we're going to talk about the second practice. There's another reason why we tend to worship things other than God. And what we're going to do is take a look at Exodus chapter 32. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus is the second book in your Bible, right after Genesis, and just follow it all the way to chapter 32. And we're going to read the first six verses. As you're looking for that, I want to give you some background as to what's happening before this passage. So Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. For some background on this, because this passage won't make sense unless you know what's going on right before this. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God worked with the Israelites. He saved them from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. God saved them. He did some amazing things to save them. He walked them through a river. He conquered Egypt's army all on their behalf. And then he says, I like this relationship with you guys. And so let's make an agreement. I will make you a great people. I will make you a blessing to the whole world. Here's what I want you to do to show that you're my people. And he gives the people of Israel these 10 practices to follow. Now, what we didn't talk about is how God gave them these practices. What happened is God actually spoke to the whole country all at once. I don't know how it happened, but it must have been an audible voice. But the people heard God speak, and because of how great God is, they were totally, totally scared of him. And they said, Moses, we like that God is making this agreement with you, with us, but we are scared of God. So you go talk to God, and you come down and tell us what he says, because he's too scary. So Moses goes up a mountain, Mount Sinai, and speaks to God, and he gets more information. He comes back down and tells the people, God wants to make this covenant with us. He wants to make this agreement with us. He wants us to be his people. Are you guys in on this? And they all say, we agree. God has done so much for us. We will take what we know of him, and we want to go the next steps. We agree. So Moses goes back up, and God begins to give Moses instructions on how to build a tabernacle. Now, we don't use the word tabernacle that much. Basically, a tabernacle is a portable church. Yes, right. Edgewater, congratulations. The first church was portable. They would set up. The Israelites would travel in the desert. They would stop and set up their church. They would put up the walls, set up chairs, you know, put up screens, and this is what they would do. They would stay there for an amount of time, and then when they had to move, they would pack up again and go. And this is the first church. And so God was giving Moses instructions on what equipment they would need for this tabernacle and how to build it. And it was a beautiful tabernacle. All kinds of artists were involved. So Moses is up on the mountain talking to God about this tabernacle. The people are down waiting for Moses, but the Bible says that Moses was up talking to God about this tabernacle for 40 days and nights with no communication with the people. So they're just sitting there waiting for over a month for Moses to come back down. Okay, that's the scenario. So now we're going to read this passage. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf or a cow, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Indulge in revelry basically means they got drunk and they were probably being fairly sexually immoral. So here's a group of people who God just did amazing things for. They say they saw God totally conquer Egypt. They saw God provide food for him in the desert, water for them in the desert. They saw God care for them in ways that God has never cared for a country before. And then Moses is gone for 40 days. And this is what they do. Now, biblical scholars will say they weren't creating other gods. What they were doing is they were trying to create something to represent the God that delivered them from Egypt. So in their minds, it wasn't that they said, "Hey, let's forget this God who saved us," but they said, "No, we need something right in front of us. We need something right in front of us because this God, we don't know where he is, we don't know where Moses is, so let's make something that we can worship, that we can see and touch." Make sense? Now, what I want you guys to do is I want you to find about two or three other people around you and answer this one question, and we're going to put it up on the screen. Why would these people so quickly do what they did? What happened that they would so quickly leave this God that's done so much for them and start making gold cows to start worship them? These are just guesses. So your guess is, why would people do this so quickly? Make sense? Okay, so find a few people around you. Discuss that. I want to hear from you. Why do you think people would do this so quickly? All right, go for it. I know people don't like to start talking in big groups, but if I could just have a few people maybe just raise their hand and shout out, answer some of the questions. Why do you think people would do this? And these are just guesses. The Bible doesn't say why. We're guessing here. So maybe someone over here, can I have a few responses? Why would people do this so quickly?
Danny mentioned that 40 days. You know, that's a long time to be gone.
So 40 days was a long time, and so they took matters in their own hands. Yeah, good. Yeah, Andrea. Great, yeah, great. So they came from a country where for 400 years they had been, where people worshipped things like that. So they went back to what they were used to. Good, good. Anything else? I saw one other hand, no? All right, over here, yeah.
Some people need a visual representation.
They
make something, they have to actually use it, get something tangible.
Great, do you hear what Doug said? That some people actually need to see something. They need like a visual thing because this mysterious absent God is like too much. It's too hard. Really good, Doug. Yeah, Pete. They forgot what God brought them through. Yeah, they had a short-term memory. I mean, God did so much. He's gone for a month, and it's like, forget it. We need to do our own thing. Yeah. A couple other responses. Good. This is really good. Yeah, Mike.
They just didn't have a real leader there.
Yeah.
A
lack of leadership. Their leader is missing. So, yeah. And Aaron doesn't seem like a very strong-willed leader, does he? All right, whatever you want. Yeah. Great. How about over here? Anyone over here? Share a couple things. Yeah, Ramiro.
He volunteered.
One more time. Say it again.
Instant gratification.
They've been waiting for a long time. They need something right now. Yeah, Justin. Yeah, they went back to how it was. You know, it might have been bad how it was back there, but at least we had something right in front of us. Let's go back to where we come from.
Hadn't God been there as a pillar of fire?
I think that comes next. Yeah, that comes later. Yeah, yeah. I think, you know, I might be wrong on that. Maybe it already happened.
No.
It comes later? Okay. All right. Well, I just, you know, the Bible doesn't really answer this question, but here's some guesses. I'm just repeating some of what you said. And these are some of the blanks. Why? Other reasons why you might be tempted to worship idols. Fear. You know, there's a lot of fear. How many of you guys have had fear in your lives where you're afraid of something, you're tempted to grab onto something or someone other than God to help you when you're afraid? Yeah. Fear. How about insecurity? When we feel insecure, hey, Moses has been gone. You know, someone over here said, you know, they might have thought that Moses was killed. He was gone for so long. And all of a sudden there's some insecurity. Who's going to take care of us? You know, when we're insecure, we make some really foolish decisions. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we do some silly things. You know, I was working with, I don't know for sure if they did this, but I suspect. I was working with wrestlers when I was in college. I'm not a wrestler. Don't look at me. But I worked with wrestlers. And, you know, these guys are strong. They're competitive. They're doing so well. But the insecurities would cause a lot of them to take drugs, you know, steroids, just to improve their performance. Well, am I going to win? And everything is around there. You know, teenagers will turn to all kinds of things because they're insecure. What do we do with our money when we're insecure? How about this third one? Impatience. And we talked about this, impatience. What happens when we're waiting on God? We really need an answer from God, and He doesn't come through on our timeline. What happens if you're looking for something and God says, wait, or I'm not answering right now? All of a sudden, we want to create something we can hold on to in that moment. Have you guys been in that situation where you're waiting on God, you're not getting an answer, and you're tempted to grab onto something other than God for hope? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right, right. It's hard to wait. We need to learn to wait. So we have these people in the situation where they're afraid, insecure, and they're probably impatient. They're tired of waiting on God. God, I have a timeline. You're not meeting it. So we're going to create something that we can hold on to and see right in front of us. Now, we could point fingers at them and go, these guys were crazy, but I think we do some of the same things in those moments. When we're afraid, when we're insecure, when we're impatient, we'll do all kinds of things so we can have God right in front of us. Put God in a box so we can control when He appears and miss out on the real God. So what they do, they create a mini Savior. Their mini hell is being left alone. They create a mini Savior, a gold cow. Yeah. I would have picked something else, you know. A gold iPhone, you know, something. And they pour their time and money and energy. They give up all their gold to build this thing. Time, energy, into their mini Savior who will hopefully deliver them from a mini hell. Now, I wish I could tell you that God always answers us when we're waiting for Him right away. But sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He doesn't answer us in our own timeline. And it's critical in those moments in our faith for us and our family that we just hold on to God and trust His timing, even if it's not our own. So what I want to do now is talk about what is the second practice that God talks about to have an effective family. And it's in your outline, practice number 2. I'm going to read it out loud. Here's what it says. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I'm going to get to that second part about God being jealous and the punishment in a second. But what I want to talk about first is just the first part. Let me just first say that when God says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in any form, He is not opposed to art in general. Some people have taken this verse and saying art is evil. Any painting, and that's not the case. In fact, if you look in the instructions, it's how God told the people to build a tabernacle. It involves a lot of art, a lot of artistry, and a lot of artists working on it. The issue here is art that we bow down to and worship. That's the issue. You shall not bow down or worship them. So here's the first warning that God says. He says, don't idolize anything. Don't make an idol out of anything. Out of anything, including that. That's actually Egyptian, so, you know, I won't take it personally, but yes. I want to focus on two ways that we tend to make idols. The first is that we tend to make idols out of something that isn't God. That's the first practice. When we put other things, we make idols out of things that aren't God. Now, this part is a bit of review from last week, but I think it's important just to remind ourselves of how we do this. And there's reasons why we don't want to idolize anything other than God. First is this, idols will disappoint you. Idols will disappoint you. You can write this in your outline, Jeremiah 10:14. Jeremiah 10:14 says this, every goldsmith is ashamed of his own idols. The Bible is saying that even goldsmiths who make these idols get ashamed because his images are fraud and they have no breath in them. In other words, when we create idols, when we put someone as our hope, as our mini savior, or something, money, home, lawn, whatever it is, as our thing that we think is going to save us, ultimately, you and I will be disappointed. It just will not come through as they were advertised or promised. We put a hope in things, and when we actually get them, they don't turn out right. How many you have ever ordered something online or over the phone, you get it in the mail, you open the package, you open it up, you play with it, and you realize it wasn't as good as you hoped it was going to be? Because you had that feeling? That's what idols do. There's something you put your hope in, but after a while, they just don't. They don't pan out. You know, I shared some of my idols from last week. Another idol I have, and this is a little conceptual, but I idolize success. I love to be successful. I love to plan and make it all happen. There's nothing wrong with success. God is success. He wants us to be successful. But sometimes I put that at the center of my identity, and I feel good about myself or bad about myself based on how successful I am. Well, several years ago, I was working with college students in a Christian ministry, and I had the opportunity of leading a whole group of students into a new ministry on our campus. I won't go into all the details, but it involved starting something from scratch, and I dreamed about this, I prayed about it, and I thought, God, if you let me lead this ministry, all will be well. All will be well. And so I gathered some 30 college students. We went through a full-day training. I sent them off to do their thing, and I went home and sat down, and I thought, is that it? I did it. I mobilized these students. Is that it? And I was depressed the whole next week. Because I had put my hope for my happiness, my joy in this one thing. And it happened and it was all right. It was all right. You know, we do that. We put things in the center of our life and we say, this is what's going to give us hope. This is what's going to give us happiness. If I marry this guy, if I have this many kids, if I get this job, if I get this house, if I build whatever it is, whatever, it's different for all of us. But we all have something we put in the center that we say, if we accomplish this, we are saved. We get there, and it might tickle for a little bit, but a week later, you're disappointed. Because idols disappoint. Make sense? The second thing is that idols will dominate you. Idols will dominate you. Because what happens is we put our hope in these things, and you know, let's say it's a job or it's a certain amount of money. You know, God, if I make this amount of money, everything's going to be okay. And let's say that God gives you that job, and now all of a sudden you're making that money. It will tickle for a little bit, but it won't be too long until you're going to say, God, if only you gave me a little more, then I would be really happy. Then you reach that point, and the prayer keeps going. But what happens is when you make idols of something, they dominate you, and we call it our common day language, but this is addiction. We get addicted to our idols. And any of you who know or are in recovery groups know that addictions end up dominating you more than anything. You're not in control. You know, if only I had one more beer. If only I could hook up with one more person. If only I can buy one more house, or I can have one more thing. If only I can have one more smoke. Whatever it is, what happens is we get hooked. And these idols begin to dominate us rather than us having control. Idols, we go to them thinking they're going to give us life, but they end up taking life away from us. Thirdly, idols will deform you. Idols will deform you. And what I mean by this is you become what you worship. You become what you worship. If you worship money, you become materialistic. That's how it works. Right? Whatever you worship, you become. If you worship yourself, you become selfish. Whatever you worship becomes, shapes your character and begins to shape you. Now, the positive of that is if you worship Jesus, you become more like Him. And so whatever we worship begins to form us. But idols other than Jesus begin to deform us. You know, Jesus, in the Bible, there's a story about a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. You guys remember the story? He comes up and says, a wealthy man, young, wealthy, handsome, probably single man, he goes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he lists some of the commandments. And the young man says, all these I've done since I was a boy. So Jesus, knowing what this man's idol was, he knew exactly what this man's idol was. It was his money. He says, okay, let go of your idol. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, a little tangent here. Jesus met lots of rich people, but he didn't say the same thing to them. But this man in particular, he knew that the one thing that he centered his life around was on money. And so he said, give up your money, then come follow me. And the man could not do it. If you have something in your life and you think, I can let go of this at any time, but you can't, that's called an addiction. And for this man, it was money. He walked away. What do you need to let go of? What center to you right now that's not God? What do you need to give up? You may be in a relationship, you're thinking, I don't want to let go of this relationship. I know it's not right. I know it's from God, but I don't want to let go. But God is saying, you need to give it up if it's not for me. You might be in the wrong job. You know this job is not for you. But I don't want to give it up, God. Too much money. It's too hard. But God says you need to let it go. There might be a habit. It's an idol. If God tells you to give something up and you can't let go of it, it owns you. You don't own it. It owns you. Make sense? And get this. This is just blew my mind. This is your notes. God gets jealous. God, how many of you like that, that God gets jealous? How many of that's a positive thing? Yeah, most of us don't like the word jealousy with God. We think God's above being jealous. But the Bible says, or God says about himself, that he actually gets jealous. Now, there's a pause of this, is that God is jealous when we worship anything or anyone other than him, including images of him. And I want to explain this. God, now this is, I want to particularly speak to those of you in the room right now who consider yourselves followers of Jesus. For those of you who are Christians, this is for you. When you gave your life to Jesus and invited him to be the center of everything you do, in his mind, it's like a marriage covenant. In his mind, you guys are as bonded as a husband and a wife. In fact, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. And so it's very appropriate that when you are married to someone and that person begins to have eyes for somebody else, it's very appropriate to be jealous. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, in a marriage, you make a vow to one another to only have eyes for each other. You're committing to one another, absolutely. And God says, that's the kind of agreement I have for you. And if you begin to have your eyes on other things or other gods, I get jealous because I love you. Because I love you. And I committed my life to you, and I expected the same from you in return. So while jealous may have negative connotations, I want you to know the motive behind that is that God loves you. And that when you stray, he says, I'm jealous because you belong to me. We made that agreement. Make sense? So God gets jealous because we are in a love relationship. Now, let's talk about the whole thing where God says that if you hate me or if you disobey me, your relatives are punished to the third and fourth generation. But if you love me, I will bless your relatives to thousands of generations. Now, what's interesting here is that not unlike today, that when people got older, they tend to live, sometimes when you have kids and they get older, they move out of the house. Or you have grandkids, they move out of the house. Back then, families just stuck together. You don't go to college. You just stick around. And so you have these extended families living together. So you'd have four generations all living together under the same house. Great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, and grandkids. And so it was a whole four generations. So God is saying, when you leave me, this affects your whole family. This affects your whole family. When you decide to have eyes for someone other than me, it actually has consequences not just on you, but on your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids. And so that's just important for us to realize that we would love to think that our own sin just affects us. Hey, I can go blow it, but it won't hurt anyone else. But how many of you have been hurt by other people's sins? Yeah, we get hurt. It really does hurt. And so what God is saying is that when you disobey me, the punishment not only goes to you, but all your family as well. Our decisions affect other people. Now, the converse is also true, but much more generous. God also says that when you love me, I will bless you for 1,000 generations. That means all the baby steps you're taking right now in your relationship with God are not only affecting you, but they're affecting your descendants for years and years to come. The simple decisions you're making. I came to church this morning. I woke up to come to church. You may not know this, but God sees that. He uses that to bless generations after you. I'm giving more and more of my life to God. Those things bless not just you, but generations beyond you. The best example in the Bible of this is King David. David was a man who was after God's own heart. He loved God with all his mind, soul, and strength. And God said that because of David's faithfulness, God would remain loyal to David's descendants for thousands of generations. Now what happened, it only took two generations for people in David's line for people to start rejecting God. If you read the Bible, David's descendants didn't do a good job loving God, but God kept having favor on them because he kept saying, because of my loyalty to David and how much he loved me. You have the privilege of that too, that your descendant, your decisions today can make a difference in your kids' lives, if you don't have kids, kids you will have, your grandkids' lives and your great-grandkids for thousands of generations. Because that's how God works. He holds on to your decision and He blesses them. Amen? So that's the first warning, is don't make an idol out of anything. Here's the second warning. Don't worship anything that represents God. Don't worship anything that represents God. In other words, God's saying is worship only God. Don't worship anything other than that. As an example, when Becky and I were dating, I used to carry a picture of her in my wallet. I don't have that picture anymore, but I brought one as a sample. We were dating. Now and then I'd have to leave for trips, or she'd have to leave for trips. So this is not this particular one, but I'd have a picture that would just remind me of her. I'd pull it out. This is kind of dorky, but guys in love, you'll understand. You know, lie on my bed and just kind of look at it and just, you know, shucks. You know, and it was just a reminder of Becky when she was away. Shucks, I know. Okay. Guys do silly things when they're in love. So I would hold on to this picture because it was a representative of Becky when she was gone. Now, wouldn't it be silly if after being away from Becky, she showed up and she's standing right next to me and all I can do is go, oh, this picture. This is just figure. And Becky's standing right there going, you're worshiping the representative of me, but not me, right? But sometimes we do that with God. We create things to remind ourselves of God, but God says, you know what? Those things are dangerous. Those things are incredibly dangerous because you'll begin to put your attention on that representative rather than me. We have a tendency, because we're people who love symbols, that if we create something to remind us of God and hold on to it, what happens is that for us, that becomes God. If it breaks, we think our relationship with God broke. If it gets lost, our relationship with God is lost. And we get so wrapped up in the things we create to remind us of God that sometimes we forget that God wants us to relate to Him directly. Now we talked about sometimes we need those things, but God is saying it's dangerous for you to create those things. Because you'll begin to worship them rather than me. There's some other reasons why it's important that we don't make things to represent God. And this is in your outline. It's an attempt to control and minimize God as well. It's an attempt to control and minimize God. You know, these guys who were waiting for Moses, they wanted to control when God showed up. So they created something to represent Him. What happens when we do that is when we create something to control God and we hold on to something to control and control His presence is that thing becomes like a good luck charm or a little genie. You know, we pull out God from our back pocket whenever we want His comfort and we put Him back when we're done with Him. We want a good luck charm. That's what kind of happens. So how do we do this today? You know, we have some type of symbol perhaps, a picture in our house or an object that we carry with us. But what can happen is it become like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm that we pull that thing out only when we want God's comfort, but then we forget that God's bigger than the object that we have. There's a story I read. It was about a little boy who wanted a new bicycle, and he told his mom. So his mom said, well, why don't you pray about it? So the little boy said, good idea, Mom. So he decided he would write a letter to Jesus. And in the letter, he said, dear Jesus, I want a new bicycle, and I have been perfect for the last year. Well, he realized after he wrote that wasn't quite right. So he crumpled up the page, threw it away, and wrote a new note to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, I've been a good boy most of the time. Well, then he realized that wasn't right either. So he threw that away, and he wrote a new letter, and he said, Jesus, I want a bike, and I want to be a good boy. And he knew that wasn't right either, because he really didn't want to be a good boy. So he threw that away. So he goes into his living room, he grabs a statue of Mary, wraps it up in a towel, throws it under his bed, then he writes a new letter. Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. But when we create things to represent God, we tend to control those things for our own purposes. We really do. It's a desire to have control. And the problem is when we create things, we want God as our Savior, someone who saves, but He doesn't become our leader because we can control that thing. It's a way of minimizing God as well. It's an attempt to minimize God's location. When we create things and we put our center of attention, we're saying, God, you're here, but you're not everywhere. But God is big. He is everywhere. We limit how big God is. You know, I'm into astronomy, and I love to look at stars when I have the time. There's a star named Deneb. How many of you know stars? There's a star named Deneb. It's a bright star in the sky right now. Very bright. But it's 1,400 light years away. Now, a light year, just to, or how about this? In 1 second, light will have traveled around the earth 7 times. 1 second, light travels around the earth 7 times. So when you say something is 1,400 light years away, that means if you were traveling the speed of light, it would take you 1,400 years to get there at that speed. That's too big for me to understand. Can you guys comprehend that? God is much bigger than we can ever imagine. So when we create an object and say, you know, God, I'm representing you here, we limit God. We minimize him. And God is saying, I am so much bigger than you can ever imagine. Don't even try to make anything that represents me, because you will automatically start minimizing how big I am. God is huge. He's big. When we create things, it also is an attempt to reduce his power and size. We worship the object rather than God. Any attempt on our part to represent God with images or statues or anything produces a distorted picture of him. Someone once said that when we limit God to an image of our own creation, it will only give us a small God. And when we have a small God, we still have big problems. But if we worship the God of the Bible, we have a big God, a huge God. And when we have a big God, we have small problems. And God wants you to remember how big he is. It's incomprehensible. There's no way we can imagine it. And when we remember who God is in the bigness and greatness, our problems become smaller. We give them over to him. Amen? So finally, God wants you to worship him as he really is. God wants you to worship him as he really is. You know, I said that idols will disappoint you, but God, he will delight you. God will delight you. You can write in your outline Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know how to get the desires of your heart? What does the Bible say? Delight yourself in God first. All your dreams, all your desires, God says if you delight in him first, he will give to you the desires. Now, when you delight yourself in him first, some of your desires change for even the better, and he will fulfill those. But stop trying to get your desires on your own. You'll make idols out of that. Rather, delight yourself in God. Make him the center, and he promises that he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't accept a substitute. Don't settle for an image of God. An image is just a shadow of God, who really God is. The second thing is, where idols will dominate you, God will deliver you. He will deliver you. Jesus said to people who were following him, if you follow me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I just want to give you a couple examples in my own life of how following Jesus, rather than dominating me, has actually freed me. Many of you will struggle with the same thing I used to struggle with, is people's approval. How many of you, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are always thinking, what do other people think about me? People become an idol. And that's an awful way to live, because you're tired all the time. Because it's really hard to please 30 different people all at once, isn't it? It becomes enslaving. And one of the ways Jesus has freed me, and he wants to free you, is you don't have to, when you follow Jesus, he frees you up to not care about is what other people think about you, because you want to know what God thinks about you. God becomes your center of focus. You want to know what he's thinking. And so it frees you up from the constant stress of, what do people think about me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? But it's freeing. Another way is that God forgives you of your past. You don't have to live in guilt anymore when you follow Jesus. He frees you of that. He gives you freedom. You don't have to wallow in guilt and past mistakes, because God says that if you follow me, I will take those sins on the cross with me and I forgive you. He frees you from the present if you're struggling with any addictions. 12-step program and much of the recovery program is based in biblical principles, because God is the one that frees us from addictions. And he frees you from fear of the future. If you follow Jesus, you know with certainty that there is the eternal home waiting for you after you die. So you don't have to fear death anymore. You know that God has a place for you. And so there's comfort in the future as well. But God will deliver you. Finally, while idols will deform you, God will develop you. God, he will develop you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." That when we follow God, he begins to shape us more and more into his character. So like I said earlier, whatever you love, you're going to become like that. If you worship whatever you worship, you become like that. Again, if you're going to love money, you will become materialistic. If you worship yourself, you will become selfish. But if you worship Christ, love Christ, you're going to become like him. And that's what God wants you to become. He wants you to develop the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other gifts of the Spirit. That's what he wants you to become, and he's the one that helps you. It develops you. When you follow Jesus, he will develop you into your full potential. You can't become all God wants you to be, and your family can't be all that you want it to be without first putting God first in your life. That's the center. I just want to conclude with a few thoughts. Some of you are thinking, you know, I'm a Christian. My home is Christian. We don't have any idols in our home. And what I want to say is that might be true, but you might have them in your heart. You might have them in your heart. You can have internal idols and you can have external ones. Most of us don't have little statues in our house that we bow down and worship. I know that. But we do have mental idols. Because how you think about God, how you imagine him to be, is a question in your life that you need to settle. Because it affects everything. The image you have of God, the picture you have of God, the representative of God that you have in your mind, is it something that God wants you to have from the Bible, or is it someone else's image of God? Because some of us have an image of God that's like an unpleasable parent. A parent where you know, God, I got straight A's for that one B, and all God can do is point out that one B. And that's your picture of God. The God who's just waiting to point out the one thing you do wrong and tell you about it. But that's not from the Bible. That's an image from somebody else. Some people have an image of God as an angry step-parent. You know, you just got adopted in this family, but this parent doesn't really want you, doesn't really care about you. And that's your picture of God. And that's an idol. That's not the God of the Bible. Some of you have an image of God as like a very feeble and old grandparent. Who lets you get away with whatever you want to because he couldn't stop you if he wanted to. You know, it's the God that kind of gives you Christmas presents and tells you how nice you are, but wouldn't do anything to harm you or stop you from harming yourself. But all of those are false images of God. All of those are idols. There's a way that we put a false picture onto God. And God wants you to know him as he really and truly is. So what is God really like? How do I know what God is really like? Well, God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know it so clearly that he sent Jesus as a human into our history to show us what he's really like. He came to earth as a human. Now, if God wanted to communicate himself and show himself to ants, he would have become an ant. If he wanted to show himself to a group of insects, he would have been an insect. But he wanted to show himself to people. So he became a human so he could communicate to us. You get to know God by getting to know Jesus. You know, Thomas once said, "Jesus, will you show us what God is really like?" And Jesus said the most controversial thing ever. He's like, "Thomas, you already know what God is like. Look at me." That's really cocky unless he's telling the truth, huh? And Christians believe he was telling the truth. Some of you are coming in with bad images of God. They're false. They're idols. And God is saying, what you need to do right now is to get to know me through getting to know Jesus. Begin to get involved in the church. Get involved in a growth group. Read a Bible. Learn about Jesus. The more you get to know about Jesus, the more you get to know what God is really like. Not a false image, not an idol. So in building a family, and a strong family that's going to be last, building a strong personal life, you've got to settle those first two issues, this week's and last week's. One is put God as the center of everything in your life. And two, today, get to know the real image of God by getting to know who Jesus is. If you've not done that, what I want to do as we close is just lead you in a simple prayer. If you want to get to know the real Jesus, perhaps right now you're thinking, God, I need to get to know you for who you really are. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. And you can just pray this prayer between you and God to open up the doors. Give God permission to work in your life so you can get to know the real God. Let's pray. You can follow the simple prayer. Jesus Christ, I want to know you. Come into my life. I want to follow you as best I know how. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Let's trust God for who He is. Amen. Amen. Great.